Thank you all for being here. Please open your Bibles to the book of Job. The book of Job, chapter 9. Right there before Psalms. The book of Job, chapter 9. And thinking about how to start this, I was just reminded of fireworks, because there's been a lot of fireworks going around recently. And I was just interested in what makes fireworks so spectacular and beautiful. And it is the big boom and the lights and everything and the sparkles. But I wonder if part of the beauty of fireworks is the backdrop of the fireworks, the dark sky. And I think there's a lot to that. And there, in our text this afternoon, we see the beauty and mighty of God, the majesty of God against the backdrop of suffering and sin and weakness and pain. And so that's kind of the picture that is helpful for us as we go into our text this evening. And our text is Job chapter 9, verses 32 and 33. And the main point of the text this afternoon is that God is God, and Job is not. God is righteous, and Job is not as righteous as God. God is wise, and Job does not understand what God is doing all the time. And as a result of these truths, Job is afraid. Job is afraid, and he calls for someone to stand in between himself and God. He calls for a mediator. And friends, as New Testament Christians, we see more of the picture than Job did. And I pray this afternoon that we might catch a glimpse of our God beneath, in front of the backdrop of the suffering of Job. And we also might see the mediator who is lovingly provided for us in the person of Jesus Christ. So Job 9, verse 32, it reads, "For he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, and that we should go to court together. Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. I pray that those here might be able to look past the infirmities of the speaker and see the beauties of your word, the majesty of God, and your love for us in the person of Jesus Christ. Do help us. Do help me. Thank you for your love to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So in our text, we see two things. We see first the great difference between God and man, and secondly, the great mediator between God and man. And before we get into that, we need a quick backstory. How did we get here? Job is a story that's familiar to a lot of us, but for those who aren't, right at the beginning of Job, Satan and God have a conversation. And Satan's looking for someone to test. And God says, have you thought of my servant Job? God says, he is a blameless and upright man, and there is none like him on earth. That's pretty high praise for an individual. And Satan then, after getting permission from God to attack Job, kills Job's family, destroys all his property, and gives him a painful disease, and it says he's got sores from his feet to his head. And Job, in chapter 6, expresses his displeasure and his pain and his suffering. Job chapter 6, verse 2 says, "Oh, that my grief were fully weighed, and my calamity laid with it on the scales, for then it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore my words have been rash, for the arrows of the Almighty are within me. My spirit drinks their poison. The terrors of God are arrayed against me." This is grief and suffering. Job is suffering, and perhaps the most difficult part for Job is that he does not know why he is suffering. And it is in this context that his friends come in and seek to counsel him. And Job's friend Bildad in chapter 8 calls out to Job and is trying to like understand why all these bad things are happening to Job. And so Bildad says in chapter 8, he says to Job, "Job, if you were pure and upright, surely now he would awake for you and prosper your dwelling place." And so Job's friend is, God does good things to good people and bad things to bad people. So you must be a hypocrite. You say you're righteous, but clearly you're not because all these bad things are happening to you. And Job says, in response in verse 2 of our text, chapter 9, he says, "How can a man be righteous before God?" Job says to Bildad, "All right, sure. Like, I agree with you that evil does come upon people who do evil. But evil has come upon me, and I do not know what I've done. But just because I say I'm righteous means nothing, because even if I'm righteous in my own sight, I am not righteous in the sight of holy God." It's comparing apples to oranges. It's a comparison that doesn't work. Hear what Job says in verse 3 of our chapter, chapter 9. He says, "If one wished to contend with him," him being God, "he could not answer him one time out of 1,000. And so, friends, here is the heart of Job's complaint and why he desires a mediator. Job is saying, when compared to God, I'm the best of mankind, and I am darkness compared to the light and holiness of God. And so this is why he desires a mediator. But what is a mediator, and why this talk of a mediator at the end of our text? And a mediator here for Job, he's picturing a courtroom, and he sees himself walking into this courtroom, and there's the judge, and the judge is God. And he sees himself as guilty before that judge. And Job recognizes, he cannot say to the judge, "Judge, get down in the witness stand, I have a few questions for you." That would be foolish. Job recognizes that he cannot do that. And so Job knows that he needs someone else. He needs someone else who has the authority of the judge, but also cares for him. This is a mediator. This is someone that stands in between the judge and the accused. And so Job, as a human, though he is the best that humanity can offer, still cannot defend himself based on his own righteousness. And so we see here our first point, the great difference between God and man. Verse 4 continues to show us this difference. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, "God is wise in heart and mighty in strength." The first thing we see is that God is wise in heart. Is Job saying that God just knows a lot about a lot of things, or he's thought through everything perfectly? No, the text says he's wise in heart, and God is spirit. And so does he have a heart like us that beats and keeps us alive? No, the use of the word heart demonstrates that wisdom is the core of God's being. And it is not that God just acts wisely, but everything he does is wisdom itself. Everything he does is perfectly and infinitely wise. And not only is God infinitely wise, but this wisdom is accompanied by power. Look at the end of verse 4. It says he is mighty in strength. Who has hardened himself against him and prospered? We continue on looking at the might of God. Verse 5 reads, "He removes the mountains and they do not know. When he overturns them in his anger, he shakes the earth out of its place and its pillars tremble. He commands the sun and it does not rise. He seals off the stars. He alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea." Down to verse 10, it says, "He does great things past finding out. Yes, wonders without number." Job describes the power of God in these things. Mountains don't just tip over like trees in the woods. And yet Job says God moves them. He shakes the whole earth. There's nothing more certain in this life than the sun rising tomorrow. And yet Job says even God can stop that. This God not only is infinitely wise, but he's infinitely powerful. But what's fascinating here is that these truths do not bring comfort to Job. Notice once again in verse 10, Job says he does great things past finding out. Job is saying that God is wise and powerful, but man cannot always understand what God is doing. God sees everything, and we as humans only see this small speck of reality that's in front of us. Therefore, many of the things in life that happen, we don't understand. And Job especially does not understand why all this is happening to him, and his friends sure aren't helping. Job addresses this fact in verses 11 and 12. This is what Job says. He says, speaking of God, if he goes by me, I do not see him. If he moves past, I do not perceive him. If he takes away, who can hinder him? Who can say to him, what are you doing? Friends, have you ever felt like this? Have you ever had a circumstance in your life where you feel that God is moving past you and you have no clue what he's doing? Job is expressing his humanity here. He's suffering. He knows that God is working, but he doesn't know what he's doing. And let us remember the severity of what Job is feeling. Look in our text, verse 17. Verse 17, Job says, for he crushes me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. He will not allow me to catch my breath, but fills me with bitterness. Job is in real pain. And many of you have felt pain such as this. And all of us at some point in our life will understand just a bit of what Job is experiencing. And as a 21-year-old, I cannot begin to act like I felt even a small percentage of the weight of what Job is feeling, or the weight of what many of you in this room have felt. There are many in our midst grappling with death, with illness, with injuries, with pain. There are those who desire children and good things, and the Lord doesn't give them. There are those who've been given the gift of children, and yet, despite the parents' most faithful, loving attempts to parent, they go their rebellious ways. Some here have faithfully lived and desire a spouse or a job, and there's many good things that they desire, and they're going about it the right way, and yet the Lord has withheld those good things from them. So there are many circumstances in life where the silver lining is not immediately clear. And we know that God works all things for good, but sometimes it's hard to understand how God is going to make this one work. And Job's saying, God, I know you, but like, look at my life right now. I'm crushed. Verse 12, Job says, no one can say to God, what are you doing? But we're humans, we want to be in the know. We want to know what God is doing. We want to know how much time, how many tears we'll go through before we get to the end of what we want. But God doesn't give us those answers. He doesn't even give Job those answers, and Job is the upright and righteous man. But what does God tell us? God in this text tells us he's wise and he's mighty. And he calls us to trust him. All Job sees around him is pain and sorrow and suffering. So friends, how can we trust this God? How can Job trust this God who's given him this lot in life, which is so difficult? But beloved, we can trust this God because he is good. Nahum 1:7 says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. He knows those who take refuge in him. He is wise, he is powerful, and he is good. And that goodness is demonstrated preeminently by giving sinners like us a savior. And borrowing words from Paul, If he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him give us all things? But we're getting ahead of ourselves a little bit here. We'll speak more of that mediator later. But in chapter 23 of Job, he says a very similar thing to what we just discussed about God moving past him and not understanding. Job chapter 23, verse 8, Job says, "Look, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him." But listen to Job's resilience, friends. "But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." Though God be hidden from Job's sight, Job is not hidden from God's sight. Job says, "He knows the way that I take." And so it is with us in our life circumstances. We may not know why we're in the spot we're in. We may not understand where God is in it, but God knows the way that we take. We often forget the truths of God's goodness and love for us when circumstances grow dark. But the Bible says that even the darkness is light to God. The Bible says is that if I'm out in the depths of the sea, even there your right hand will hold me. And though we may forget God, God does not forget us. God does not forsake his people, and whatever the situation is you are going through in your life or will go through in your life, remember that your good shepherd will lead you. However, Job does not find these thoughts comforting in this moment. Job is afraid. Job, the righteous man who God chose to go through these trials, says in verse 20, "Though I were righteous, my own mouth would condemn me. Though I were blameless, it would prove me perverse." And so remember Bildad's counsel to Job, his friend. His friend says, "Job, if you were just better, your life would be better." And Job says, "Bildad, I can be righteous, and even me saying that would prove me guilty before God, because I cannot honestly say in my heart of hearts as a human being that I am pure when compared to the holiness of God." Job cannot be righteous enough. He cannot be good enough when the standard is God's righteousness and God's goodness. Job sees the gulf between himself and God, and he sees no mediator in sight. And that's why he's afraid. Look at verse 30. Verse 30 says, If I wash myself with snow water and cleanse my hands with soap, yet you will plunge me in the pit, and my own clothes will abhor me. Job is saying, I can try and be as holy and pure as I can. I can wash myself with these things that are supposed to cleanse my skin. But I know in my heart that even my own soul is guilty. And this is what happens when human beings compare themselves to their creator. This is the difference between the creator and the creation. And so we can do the same thing. We can try to do all the good works possible. I can try to read my Bible. I can go to prayer meeting. I can even preach a sermon. But if at the end of the day, when I see God on the judgment day, and my hope is in the sum of all the good things that I've done, the Lord will cast me into the pit. Because I need a righteousness better than myself. Job needs a righteousness better than himself. The infinite wisdom, power, and holiness of God is staring Job in the face, and he's afraid. But look what he says in verse 15. Continuing on, he's talking about, even though I'm righteous, I'm really not righteous compared to God. But look what he says at the end. "For though I were righteous, I could not answer him. I would beg mercy of my judge. Friends, mercy. This is the upright and righteous man whom God chose for Satan to torment. And he cries out for mercy. How much more do we? Where should we look? Where can we look, friends? Job says, I look at the holiness of God, and I have no hope. So I plead not on behalf of my own righteousness, but on behalf of the judge's mercy. And so what does the judge do for sinners like us? Job did not see a mediator, but the Lord saw Job. And while the world was lost in darkness, the light came into the world and the darkness could not comprehend it. Friends, the Lord provided a mediator. In our text, verse 33, Job is complaining, there is no mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both. And listen to this quote from one man who discusses that we should be thankful that God has provided a mediator. He says, thank God we have a mediator who answers the purpose, one whose work is not to reconcile God to us, but us to God. He lays his hand upon us both, grasps the eternal, the immutable rock with one hand, and drowning souls with the other, and brings them into the clefts of his loving heart. What a beautiful picture. So now we see, as we close, the great mediator between God and man. And one thing we must remember is God is not any different today than he was in Job's day. He's just as holy, he's just as wise, he's just as powerful. He's just as infinitely greater than we are. And unfortunately for us, humanity doesn't change very much either. Even in our best moments, we are woefully sinful. And I'm sure if Job was sitting here, he would be much holier on the human scale than all of us combined. But Job says in verse 25 that our days are a mist. Look at verse 25. He says, now my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. Our lives are a brief second, and God's existence is eternity. So what is God's response to all this? Does God look upon humanity like we might watch a video of a dog running into a glass door? Does he just laugh and the cruelty and say, look at you foolish human beings? Does he say, I'm just ready to judge you guys? Like, is our God distant? Does God sit there and judge and look? Does he not care? No, God hears Job's cry. And the eternal God took on flesh rather than leaving man to die in their sins. He left heaven and came to earth. He was born of a virgin and walked this earth full of sorrow to save sinners like us. And remember that Jesus Christ is of the same essence of this God who's powerful and fearful and wise. And what did Jesus Christ do? Did he come into the world to call the earth into cruel subjugation and slavery? No. He came into the world to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That is the heart of our Savior. But why? Why might God, who is living in perfect bliss and communion with himself, do such a thing? Because as Christ walked this earth, he was spat on, he was abused, and he was murdered. And Job has made abundantly clear that we do not know the mind of God. But one thing is clear. God became man to save his people because he loves his people. And God, in his infinite wisdom and power, chose to love people like us, not because we are so lovely, but because he is good and merciful. The psalmist says of God in Psalm 138, verse 6, though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly. So do you feel lowly? Do you feel weak? Do you feel so small in comparison to God? Don't fear. This God regards the lowly. He regards the humble, and he has pity on humanity. And he's made a way for lowly people to be seated on high with him. So own your lowliness, own your humanness, because you have a God who is on your side. Therefore, Christians, we do not need to fear the might of God as Job did, but we rest in it. God has not become less powerful with time. He does not age like we do. But he has used that power and wisdom that Job was afraid of. The same power that has moved mountains is the power that has changed your heart, Christian, from stone to flesh. And the same power that stops the sun from rising is the same power that has removed your sins as far as the east is from the west. And so we can rest in that and trust in that. Nothing that you will do will be able to separate you from the love of God. Job expresses his fear in verse 35. He says, "Then I would speak and not fear him. But it is not so with me." Job wants a mediator so he can speak with the Lord, but there's no mediator, so he's terrified. And those who are not Christians look upon the Lord in terror. They cannot speak with him. But if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a mediator. And you can boldly approach the throne of grace because your mediator is God, and your mediator is man. And he lays his hand in all his holiness and righteousness on God, because he is God. And he lays his hand on you, his hand that's pierced because of our sins. He lays that hand on us because he loves us. We are still weak. We are still frail. But we have a God who's for us. And he's not like us, praise God. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Job states in verse 32 that God is not a man like he is. And what a wonderful truth. And this is a phrase similar to one used in Numbers that many of you probably know well. The text says, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good?" Beloved, what has our infinitely wise and powerful God spoken to lowly people like us? What promises has he made? Listen to just one. Isaiah 54:10. This is the God who moves mountains. Listen to him. "For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you." And so, beloved, when you find yourselves in the throes of life, whether that be right now, whether that be months from now or years from now, cling to the promises of God. When you feel like the Lord has thrown the tempest on you, as Job, remember that it's okay to grieve. It's okay to cry out. But cling to those promises. Remember that the mercy of God will not depart from you. And as you cling to those promises, remember that sometimes you won't cling to those promises, but you have a mediator who's clinging to you, who won't let you go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you for these sweet reminders in your word that you love us and that you have provided a mediator in your Son, Jesus Christ. And thank you so much for the reminders in this book that it's okay to grieve, it's okay to feel the weight of the difficulties of this life. And I pray for those in this room and all in this church that as the confusion and trials and temptations of this life may wreck us, I pray that we would rest firm in the fact that we have a mediator who's clinging to us. God, we love you. We thank you. Thank you for your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.